Love in kindness, love in loving kindness. Loving kindness is loving kindness in the sky.
Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We appreciate your presence. Trust we're all thankful for the privilege once again of assembling ourselves together here at Lindsay Street Church to worship and praise our God and our Savior, our Maker, our husband, our prophet, priest, and king, our friend and elder brother, the one whom our soul loveth, and we trust in for our salvation. We've enjoyed the singing, and we're glad to have visitors with us today. We have Brother Elder and Sister Taylor with us for the first time since I've been here, and we're glad to have them, and Brother Tucker, his first time since I've been here. So we're glad to have them as well as everybody else has come to worship with us. We still have the sick. We want to remember Sister Stone in the rest home, Sister Sumners, and there's Brother Stanley, Harry Stanley, the rest home at in Eaton at the hospital. Also is a Brother Livesey at the Maple, is it Maplewood Rest Home? Brother Livesey? Livesey. We met him there the last second weekend. Brother Perkins introduced me to him. He's there also. And Brother Robert Smith's sister, Sister Ola Pascal, is there now too. So we want to remember them and visit them if we have the opportunity. It gets to be long days in the rest home. We have several members down at Pine. We went round to visit them Friday. And they seem to appreciate so much a visit and just a kind word from somebody that they know and love. And it's something that we can do in the name of our Savior, as we do it unto one of the least of these. He says, "You've done it unto me." So we want to remember to do that. Let's turn to number 156. Come thou fount of every blessing, as we sing, and we hope that the Lord will indite your hearts with a prayer on my behalf and on behalf of one another as we go to the throne of grace to seek grace and mercy to help in a time of need. As we were singing a while ago, that while we draw this fleeting breath before our eyes are closed in death, and we're all fast approaching that day. We don't know when, but we're all getting older, and we're all going to face that day if the Lord don't come first. And so while we have the ability and the strength, still have this fleeting breath, let's pray that the Lord will bless us to truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. You may stand if you like as we sing.
Come thou fount of every blessing to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of
sun by flaming
Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, and we trust with thankful hearts to come before thee to praise and adore and to worship thy great and wonderful name. And we come, our Heavenly Father, realizing that within our flesh there dwelleth no good thing, and that we are carnal and sold under sin, and we have no merits and righteousness of our own by which we might approach unto thee, but rather we're under the condemnation of thy just and holy law. And except for thy grace and mercy, we would be justly condemned and damned from thy presence forever and forever, for we have sinned and come short of thy glory. Therefore, our Father and our God, it's once more that we come to thee in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer, our blessed kinsman Redeemer who loved us and gave himself for us, who was submissive to thee and to thy will in all points of the law to fulfill it in every jot and in every tittle, submitted himself into the hands of wicked men and was hung upon the cruel cross and was crucified, our just deserts, and him who knew no sin and had no sin and did no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Father, how we desire to worship and praise thee, and pray, our Father, that thou would receive our worship this morning as we bow before thee in the name of him who's precious to our soul this morning as we bow before thee. We thank thee, our God, that we can acknowledge thee and call thee our Father, and acknowledge thee as the God of creation and the God of providence and the God of all grace, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust by reasons of thee, thy grace, and his merits and righteousness, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, we can call thee our God and our Father. And how we thank thee for the church, for the infallible Word of God, the Bible,
We thank thee for faith that we might believe it. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the church, the precious gospel, the promises contained therein. And we pray, our Father, once more that thou would honor thy word as we stand, our Father, to read in the presence of thy dear children, that thou would send it forth with power, in the power of the Holy Ghost, that it might find a lodging place in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be edified and built up in the most holy faith, and be better witnesses and testimonies of thy mercy and of thy grace in this present evil and adulterous generation. We thank you for the church here. We thank you for each soul that's bowed here before thee this morning. Lord, we pray that thou would bless each one and each household that's represented here. We pray, O Lord, for the sick and the afflicted, the aged and the infirm, for each and every one that's asked an interest in our prayers. We pray, O Lord, for the rulers of this great country that thou hast given us, from the smallest down up to the very highest and the greatest. Lord, may they seek thy face and favor and realize their need of thee, that they might rule in a way that would be accepted under thee. For it's these blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Good Lord, they've asked me a long time. You brought me there. You said, I must go from big to the most rich of big words. I'm going to tell the church, I'm going to tell David, I'm going to tell them that I've been brought down. That I'm going to have to understand, speak to somebody. And if it's all right with the church, I'll stay here. If it's not all right with the church, I'll go somewhere. But I won't have to go to the church.
Well, that's a well. We'll take that up in our conference meeting, Brother Perkins, and.
These fans is looking too much on the ladies. I'll cut them off. We done stirred the air a little bit. If it's too much, I'll cut them off. You men folks, if you want to take your jackets off, it'd be fine. It's hard to make everybody comfortable, so if you want me to turn the fans off, I'll be glad to. If they're not too uncomfortable, we'll just leave them on, whichever. I guess we'll leave them on then. Nobody.
No complaints.
I just want ladies have thin dresses on. Sometimes they fall around a little bit more than dust on the rest of them. Thank you, Brother.
We'd like to read a few verses of scripture in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. We need to read the entire chapter to get the setting, but I don't suppose it's expedient to read that much. But we'll start with verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And we'll stop reading right there and just maybe summarize a little bit more of the chapter If you recall the setting, the Lord had fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fishes that the little boy had. And well, it started out, it said that the multitude followed him. He went up into a mountain, a place alone, and the multitude followed him up there. And he asked Philip, I believe it was, from whence shall we get bread to feed all of this great multitude? And Philip said, why, 200 pennies worth of bread would not be sufficient. And the Lord knew what he would do, but he was testing Philip and his disciples. And so he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and he caused the men to all to sit down. There was 5,000 men, so I'd say there was at least 10,000 there, and possibly was 12 up to 15. We don't know, but a great multitude. And he fed them, and there was 12 baskets of fragments left over when they finished. They all ate all they wanted, said all was sufficiently fed. And there was 12 baskets left over. I think we might say that was a basket for each one of the apostles, the fragments. I heard one minister say one time that the minister, when he was blessed to preach, to feed the multitude, there was always a few fragments in there for him. And this represented what was their portion of it. And then after that, while the disciples left and the Lord went off by himself, after this great miracle that he performed, they would have taken him and made him their king. And he departed from them and went off alone. And the disciples went down into a ship and departed, and they rowed, I believe it was 200, don't recall just so many furlongs, but I think it's about 3 miles. I think it equals to about 3 miles they had rowed, and the storm arose, and they feared that they were going to perish. It was dark, it was in the night. It's a perfect picture, I think, of the church and the world. It's a dark place. We're living in darkness. Apostle Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy that's like a light that dwelleth in a dark place, and we do well to take heed unto. And the disciples in the ship, in a storm, in a tempest, and surely our souls are in a tempest-tossed world. It's tested by the sinfulness of our flesh and by the world and the god of this world, who is the prince of the power of the air, the devil, and the devil himself and his host. And so we are tempted and tried and tossed in many different ways. And when they felt that they would perish, why, the Lord came to them walking upon the sea. And it said that when they saw him, they were frightened or terrified. They thought it was an apparition, a vision or something. And Jesus said, fear not, it is I, the great I am, walking upon the water, commanding the sea and the waves and the winds. And at his command, they stand still. And it says, when they knew that it was him, they received him gladly into the ship. And when our souls, oftentimes we feel like they're going to perish, or that we've reached the very end of our way, or as far as we can go, the Lord comes, his grace is sufficient. And when he comes, we gladly receive him. And it says the ship was immediately at the shore after he entered the ship. And when the Lord comes the second time without sin, and the salvation will be immediately at the shore, will be safe with him. And these that had sought him and questioned how he got there and so forth, but it was then that he told them that they were seeking him because they had eaten the bread and the fishes that he'd given them and were filled. And he commanded them, said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Didn't say he would offer it unto them, or that he would make it available for them if they would work for it, but that he would give it unto them. Just as he told the woman at the well, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, thou should ask him and he would give thee water that should spring up into thee, a spring of living water that would never perish. But man, in his sinful condition, does not know the gift of God, does not seek the gift of God, and does not thirst for the living water, but feels sufficient within him own self to labor, to earn, or to merit his salvation. Pride is a terrible thing. It was pride that, through pride, that sin entered into the world. And the scripture said that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And man, the wicked, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, the scripture says. Because of the pride of his countenance, he will not seek after God. And Jesus, looking at some one day, said that you will not come to me that you might have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said, but you will not come to me that you might have life. What a sad commentary on the condition of man. That though God himself has visited us in the flesh and published it abroad, yet man resisteth the gift of God because of pride, the proud heart that seeketh its own way. And he's told them, he said, they said, what must we do? What must we do to work the works of God? And the Son of God, who referred to himself as the Son of Man in this chapter twice, said, believe on him whom he hath sent. And that is what is required of man, that he might receive the assurance of salvation. We see here, we feel like that we have the picture of those that have been brought from death unto life and are seeking food. They're seeking, they're following the Savior. And yet, through ignorance, they don't know exactly what is to be done. On the day of Pentecost, when power was given to the church, and Peter preached there that day, and 3,000 souls were pricked in the heart, they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? The rich young ruler said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's man's That's man's way. What must I do? He wants to do something. He wants to labor and earn his merits before God. The pride of the heart, I mean, it's just as natural. We don't want to, man does not want to be a beggar. He wants to earn his way. He wants to obligate God to him so that he must give him eternal life. Man thinks that way, that he is eligible, deserves just as much as the next man, and God is obligated to give him eternal life just as much so as anybody else. He must have an equal chance. That's the religion of natural man. God gives everybody an equal chance. And that's the way the natural mind understands salvation. And we must read this scripture here in the light of chapter 5. In the book of John, we have the deity of Christ portrayed more so than in the other gospels. And it is a progressive. The Lord, as we've said many times, and he took the natural things of life to illustrate the spiritual things of life. He, after he did this, he went on and to proclaim, says, I am the bread, the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. On the background of feeding those thousands with bread, he says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Show us a sign. What dost thou do? You know, give us a sign. And he said, in essence, I am the sign. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Moses, they said, Moses gave us bread. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread, but God gave you the bread through Moses. And that's another perfect picture of man. He's always looking at the man. He's looking at either himself and his works, or the preacher, or the church, or some group. And God is the last one, it seems, that man looks to for salvation, who is the author of eternal life and the source of eternal life, and who by Christ has given us life eternal. Whom to know is life eternal. And yet, that's the very last person, it seems, that man will look to or go to for his soul's salvation. He insists on working out through the law of some means of his own. And here we have, in the fifth chapter, we want to back up in just a little bit there. And get the picture. In the fifth chapter, the Lord heals the impotent man. You know, he's there by the pool, and he's impotent, and the Lord come to him and said, Wouldst thou be made whole? And he said, Lord, I have no one to put me in the waters. There was a belief among them that the angel stirred the waters at times, and whoever stepped in the waters first was healed. And he said that whenever these occasions happened that somebody else stepped down in front of him because he was helpless. And that's man's condition. We see man is passive in salvation, in the new birth, in regeneration. He cannot take the first step. He cannot meet the Lord halfway. As a matter of fact, he is actively resisting the Lord. The scriptures teach us that the natural mind is enmity with God. That means hostile. Means it opposes it because of the sinful nature of man. God is holy, the thrice holy God. And man being sinful is just exactly opposite or opposed to it. So he goes the opposite way and resists the Lord in his holiness if left to his natural estate. And we see that in the impotent man there. He's helpless. He's hopeless. And the Lord comes to him. And the Lord comes to us. The Lord apprehends his people who are on the way down to destruction. It's not a matter of giving man an equal chance. If we ever had a chance, it was in Adam. And when he sinned, we sinned. When he went down, we went down with him. We fell under the condemnation of the law and under the curse of the law. And therefore, Jesus said, if you would do the work of God, believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, once the Lord visits his people and quickens them from a dead state of sin, as he told Nicodemus, a man must be born again, or he cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter into it and be a partaker. And so Jesus must come, and he does come. For this reason, he came into the world, and that he might put away our sins, and that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, he took on himself a body of flesh. Since by man, sin came into the world, by man, the righteousness that by which man might be healed has come into the world. And so he took on himself a body of flesh and came into the world. And it is this man, the God-man, Jesus, whom we must believe on. Now, if we, in the first chapter of this John, it says that God, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, was made flesh, and he came into the world. The world was made by him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And the world was made by him, and he came into the world, and the world received him not. Came into his own received him not. The world knew him not. And but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now you hear that quoted a whole lot, and that's usually stopped right there. But that's not the end of the sentence. The rest of it is who were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, and not of blood, but of God. And so we see the pattern established over and over again that God visits his people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are condemned and under the curse of the law, who are the willing servants of sin and of Satan. They are lawful captives. They are captive to Satan. And they will not and they cannot undo or get out of their predicament. They are under sin, under the law, and they are helpless to bring about a righteousness. Water cannot arise above its fountainhead. And if the fountainhead is polluted, there's no way for it to cleanse itself. It has not the power when the very fountainhead itself is polluted. And so man, in his sinful condition, is sold under sin and a willing servant of Satan, and he does not have a free will in that sense. And as we've said so many times, we have a free will. I believe I could have stayed home today and sent word here that I didn't feel good or something, and laid out. I think I have that much will. I can decide whether I want to go to Winston-Salem or to Greensboro or to Lexington and get barbecue when I get ready to eat lunch. I have that ability, and I've heard people use that. I've heard preachers use that kind of an illustration to say that a man has the ability or the will to determine his eternal destination. And we saw a very popular man on TV just a little over a week ago. And I thought he preached a rather good sermon, the part of it I heard, and when he got down to the very last of it, and he said, he took his fingers and he pointed right up here, and he said, right between these temples up here, you have an organ called the brain, and with that brain, it's up to you to determine where you're going to spend eternity. And this might be your last chance. to use that opportunity. And it just sometimes, you know, you just speak, it just bubbles out. And I told my wife, it just popped right out. I said, that's a disgrace. That's a shame. Instead of grace, that's a disgrace. To preach about a wonderful Savior that we have, that God has sent, and turn around and make him less powerful and effective than just the thoughts of what goes on in a man's brain. When Jesus himself plainly said that man, by taking thought, cannot add one cubit to his stature. Man, by taking thought, cannot change. The leopard cannot change his spots. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. Beloved, if I had that ability, I'd be at least 6 foot tall. When I was a young man and led around with the vanity of my mind and trying to build up an image in this world before man and before women, and trying my best to be a ladies' man and a man's man and everything else you could be in the vanity of your mind, well, if I had the ability, I'd have been at least 6 foot, maybe 6 foot two. If I could, by taking thought. And how can man, by taking thought, create something out of nothing? Become a creator. He that's in Christ is a new creation. He's created in the image of him who has made him, the scriptures teach us. And so to be regenerated by the Spirit of God is a new creation, is a new man. And they say that by taking thought, you can do that. And that's ridiculous, beloved. That is ridiculous. And so man is pictured in the scriptures as being helpless, being hopeless, being condemned. He's sold unto sin, and he's lost. He's dead in trespasses and sin, and he cannot and will not come to God that he might have life. But we have a wonderful Savior that is sufficient to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Beloved, do you remember the day when the Savior came to you and enlightened your understanding to where you felt like that you had come to him, that you had received him? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Here we have a multitude that's seeking him. I feel like it portrays those whom God has visited and quickened them from a dead state of sins to where they are thirsting and hungering after righteousness. And that's what the gospel is for, is that it might feed the righteous, feed the hungry, feed the